Great songs, Gary. We appreciate you leading those for us. And if you look back at the chorus of that song we just sang, sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole by my Lord who was broken for me. That's really what the Lord's Supper is all about, isn't it? This sweet and wonderful thought that though we were lost, our souls were broken, through Jesus they can be mended and whole, and our relationship with God can be right once again. And so we're so thankful for that. And we're going to turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper. From week to week, as we devote time to thinking about this, we often talk about how much we appreciate and how thankful we should be to Jesus for saving us from our sins. And I suppose that's probably the primary lesson that we get from the Lord's Supper. But we've also noticed over and over again, as we've tried to focus more intensely on the Lord's Supper each week, that really the death of Jesus on the cross is an example for us and how we are to live our lives in so many different areas of our life. And so it's a reminder of the great sacrifice that was made so we could be saved. But the Lord's Supper is really a reminder of the type of life that we ought to live. We ought to be like Jesus. We ought to have the same mind of Christ and the way he obeyed the Father and did what God had asked him to do. And so today I want to think about the cross, how it's a model for resolving conflicts in our lives. How the cross is a model for resolving conflicts. Our lives are filled, I think we would all admit this, with challenging relationships. That's just a part of human nature, because we're not perfect people and we have our weaknesses and we offend one another, we let one another down, we hurt feelings. It's just really a part of life. And I think the cross is really an example of how to resolve so many conflicts. In our neighborhood, there's a Facebook page where the residents make comments about whatever's happening in Oak Leaf. And, you know, somebody will make a comment about something, and without fail, you know, somebody will say something mean about what they said, or, you know, try to correct what they said and prove them wrong. And it's not just the Oak Leaf residents' Facebook page. That happens almost all of these online discussion boards. But yesterday, everybody was all excited about the snowflakes in Oak Leaf Plantation. And everybody, you know, was saying where they saw a snowflake, which neighborhood was it, which street were they on. And so it wasn't very long, and somebody said, well, I'm from the mountains of Tennessee, and I've seen a lot of snow in my life. And these were not snowflakes. They were small ice pieces. Now, why did they have to say that? You know, why did they have to ruin the fun for everybody? Why do we do that? Why do we feel compelled, you know, to rain on everyone's parade? I wanted to say, well, I used to live in Colorado, and the Rocky Mountains are so much bigger than the Smoky Mountains. And you have no idea what real snow is. A couple of weeks ago, I read an article. It said, the only way to avoid attending a church you have disagreements with. That was the name of the article. It was a great article. And basically what they said is, stay home. That's the only way you can avoid attending a church made up of people that you have disagreements with. Now, another way would be to, demand everyone see everything your way. But the article said basically what's going to happen is going to be a church of one person, because we're never going to agree with everyone about everything. The point is we have conflicts, whether we're talking about our neighborhoods or even our churches or even in our families. We know every human relationship is going to have conflicts. And what God says we're to work on with respect to that, I think it's summed up in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I want you to think about that scripture for a few moments. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this, and I think the way he said it, every phrase of that, you know, is filled with meaning. There's a purpose in why he said it the way he did. That's our task, you know, to try to live peaceably with all men. But, you know, the verse acknowledges that it's not always going to be possible. He says, if it's possible. And the fact is, it's not always going to be possible. But what he says there is, you need to do your part as much as depends on you. You're not going to have peace with everybody. But that should be your goal, and you should be working towards that. But you need to be sure, he says, you're doing your part to make peace. And that's what we all need to do, be working on doing our part to make peace. And I want to think about how, you know, really that's what Jesus did. I want to apply Romans 12, 18. You know, that's what Jesus did. He did everything that was possible. It's not possible that every man is going to have peace with God. Potentially it's possible, but the fact of the matter is it's not going to happen. But you know what? God and Jesus did everything that they possibly could to make that peace possible. The gospel story, you know, is also the story of resolving conflicts that exist. There was a disruption in the peaceful relationship between man and God, and it happened because of our sin. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, we see what was happening at the cross was God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The cross is all about resolving conflicts and relationships, in particular the relationship between God and man. And again, Jesus did exactly what this verse says. In trying to bring peace between God and man, he did everything that he could. He came into this world, he died on the cross. Whether there will be peace, you know, ultimately depends on you and I. And will we accept the gospel? And will we be obedient to the gospel? Will we repent of our sins, like the Bible says? Will we be baptized for the remission of our sins? That's a choice we all have to make. But God has done everything that he possibly can. And he's an example for us also in that we should do the same. When you stop and reflect on the cross, you know, and we'll remember it in detail in a moment when we take the Lord's Supper. A couple things that I think are impressive. Number one, Jesus took the initiative and said, I'm going to do everything I can to restore this relationship to a peaceful one. He even said, I'm going to remove the debt. Even though I did not create the debt, Jesus said, I'm going to remove the debt and I'm going to communicate to mankind that I have made all provision for his forgiveness. Jesus didn't wait when we offended him for us to say, I'm sorry. In fact, the Bible makes a point out of that God did exactly the opposite. God demonstrates his love toward us even while we were still sinners. You know, he didn't wait till we begged him. He didn't wait till we said, I'm sorry for what I'm done. He didn't even have any indication that we would be receptive to what he would do. While we were still sinners, Christ came and died for our sins. And you know, that's a great model for us to take the initiative to make peace in our relationships. It seems unfair from a worldly point of view, but sometimes it falls on the person who was offended. In this case, God set an example to be the first one to step out, to reach out, and to try to make peace. We tend to think, well, they need to come to us and say they're sorry and beg us before we're going to reach out to them, but not so with God. Number two, you know, Jesus did what God told him to do. It was not an easy thing to do. And we know Jesus struggled with that. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus could have said, but God, I've done nothing wrong. But instead, he obeyed the Father. You know, and likewise, God has commanded us to forgive one another. That's what God has told us to do. And it's not always easy to do, but we need to obey the Father. We need to forgive one another. Because God told us to forgive one another. It's not an option. It's an obligation that we have to work, to do everything within our power to make peace. We often struggle with, you know, when do we forgive people and who do we forgive? And I really think the answer is that we need to, I believe, just unilaterally forgive everyone, everything. And by that, I don't mean that we close our eyes to the sins that they're committing, but we need to express to them that we love them, that we'll do anything that we possibly can to help them, you know, that we are willing to forgive them, that we, you know, that we love them, that we want to help them. If we want to hang on to the idea that I'm not going to forgive them until they repent, we can do that, but we need to be willing to lay down our life for them and be sure that they understand that. And to me, that's just forgiving them. I'm not going to hold this against them. I'm not going to hold anything against anyone because the Bible tells me that I should not do that. And so we need to take the initiative and do what God says. But the real key, I think, to Jesus forgiving us and being willing to die on the cross is something I think we need to do, and that is we need to keep looking at things from the big picture. What is the big picture? The big picture is that every human being has an eternal soul, and we're all going to die. We're all going to stand before God in judgment someday. We're all going to be assigned to either heaven or to hell, and all that really matters, you know, more than anything else is how can I help someone be saved? And we should not cling to our selfish, you know, rights and our feelings about how maybe we've been mistreated and let that keep us from doing everything we can to help someone get closer to God, to help them make their life right with God once again. Other people's salvation should be more important to us than our own comfort, our own feelings. It certainly was for Jesus, you stop and think about it. I mean, it wasn't comfortable for him to die on the cross. It didn't seem fair for him to have to die on the cross. But he did it because he loved everyone and he wanted to do what he could to help other people be saved. Let's go back to our neighborhood. My neighborhood, maybe my neighbor's dog comes into my yard and digs up my flower garden. How do I react to that? You know, if I get angry, if I go on the Oakleaf Residents Facebook page, you know, and write something about them, or if I say, well, you're going to have to pay for this, reimburse me, or if I call animal control, or pass a petition down the street, you know, to have the dog banned, I'm certainly entitled to do every one of those things. But what's the chance, if I turn on my neighbor like that, that they're ever going to be interested in what I have to say about the gospel? Do you think they would ever want to speak to me in a friendly way again? And then we ask, what's most important, my flower bed or their soul? What do you think? There's a great example of this in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, where people in the church at Corinth were fighting with one another. They were actually suing one another, and Paul told them, you know, think about what you're doing. Believers going to court before unbelievers. Think about how bad this makes the church look. And what he told them to do ultimately to resolve this, if they couldn't work it out, he said, it's an utter failure, verse 7, for you to go to law against one another. Think about what he said. He said, why do you not rather accept wrong? Think about if you were the offended party. Paul says, you know what? For the sake of peace, why don't you just accept wrong? He said, why don't you, listen to this, just let yourself be cheated. You know, that's one of the toughest statements in the New Testament for me to come to peace with. I think the normal reaction to this is there's no way in the world that I would ever allow them to get away with that. There's no way I'm going to accept wrong on this matter. I think he's talking to the person who was innocent. And he said, for the sake of peace, why don't you just accept wrong? Who would ever do something like that? You know, that's what the Lord's Supper, I think, is about. Jesus. That's really what he did. In a sense, he accepted wrong. He went to the cross to die for our sins. He was innocent, but he paid the price for our sins by dying on the cross. And so this memorial is a reminder of what Jesus did for us when we offended him. And it's also an example of how we can work for peace when people might offend us. And so that's a lesson maybe we can think about and learn and apply to our lives so that we can do what this passage says. Do everything we can to make peace. It doesn't guarantee there will be peace, but that's the commandment that God has given to us, and that's what we need to be willing to do. And this is also a time when we stop and reflect and are filled with thanksgiving for the fact that he did come and die for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Let's give thanks for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we bow our heads as we prepare to observe this great memorial. We thank you for the lesson that it teaches and for how it shows how much you loved us and it strengthens our belief that you will forgive us of our sins because you let Jesus die on the cross. Help us all as we partake to focus on these truths and to humble ourselves and partake at this time in a way that pleases you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.